probably, we need a cameraman or camera woman. I didn't get that done before. I said last week, before we begin, this week we want to recognize, last week we recognized those folks who had been, who read through the Bible last year. And we did say Kim, but Kim, she didn't. And I thought sure she, if anybody would, she would have, but she got busy and so forth and didn't get it done. But we have several that has in our attendance here this year. And so we want to recognize them. Angela Ingle had a perfect attendance of last year. Where is Angela?
Oh, she's coming.
Oh, she's got a baby there. And Sierra. So if you'll come up and we want to get your picture. Michael. Well, that's what your mother said. Did you have perfect attendance?
If you went to another church, Michael,
you went to another church.
You did or didn't?
I don't know.
Huh?
Mom says I'm good. So
yeah, she's the one that keeps score, man. We had you last week and you didn't, but this week you did. I didn't think so, you did. Okay. Yeah, I guess we just had three. Yeah, didn't it? Come over and get in the center here if you will, guys. Stay there, Maxine.
Stay there.
Okay, then. Only miss one Sunday, Robert Ingle. And Ada Catherine. And Kathleen Tuttle. Ada missed because of sleet. The sleet was bad that day, and she missed, or she would have been a perfect attender.
So.
Okay, I did have you. Did you miss one or two? I'm sorry. Who's getting the pictures up? I did have you right, didn't I?
Wow.
Omar. I'm down. You can come on down, yeah. Okay. Omar missed two Sundays. Omar usually is perfect attendance. I don't know how many years. I wish I could have kept track of Omar, how many years he has had perfect attendance. He missed 2 years, two days last year.
Smile.
Okay. And Doodle Cook. We go down to 3 days. He missed three Sundays of last year. Peggy, you missed five. You just out of the category this week. Needle, this different color. He missed 3 days.
There you go.
Benny,
where's yours?
Benny,
where's yours? Huh? You have one?
I missed four. I missed four, and Maxie missed five. We're usually, Omar and I usually are there.
Actually, I went to church one of those days.
And then we want to recognize our fine piano player, too. Hold your applause until I'm done, if you will, please. I'm going to try to quickly do this. I'm going to miss somebody. I know that I shouldn't do it because we're so thankful for each and every one of you that makes the effort that you do to be here as often as you can and to do the things that you would. We have these men that serve with us for a year, for all year long, serve the communion. We have Robert takes care of our PA. We have Angela and Robert family, and I think Debbie and Kim and probably Peggy that cleans the house. Mike and Donna, they do that. Gosh, I could just go all over the place here and name, and Doodle and Peggy takes care of getting ordered stuff for the kitchen area and everything. Just all kinds of things that you people do. We'd like to just recognize everybody, and you all are so important here to this church, and you do, and we appreciate everything you do, one to another. Give each other a hand. Father, we're so thankful that we have the privilege and the freedom to come here this day to honor you, to express our faith in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for each person that is present here this morning, Heavenly Father. We recognize their love for you, their love for one another, their desire to follow Jesus and do those things that you have us to do. We're thankful for such a wonderful church family we have here at Porter. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless us, that Heavenly Father, you'll bless our church family this week as they go forth in this workaday week, that Heavenly Father, you guide them and direct them and bless them in all ways, that Heavenly Father, that you will keep at bay these diseases that are passing around, the viruses, and we pray that Heavenly Father, that each one of our, that is present here this morning, that Heavenly Father, that that those will be held at bay, that they won't suffer them. We do pray for those who are affected by them, Heavenly Father. We pray that they would be healed and comforted. That Heavenly Father, that we pray that those things would be put down. Heavenly Father, I kind of have to believe that it's a tool of Satan to try to destroy. He is a destroyer. He is a one who wants to damage the faith of our people. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that Satan and all of his evil things will be kept away from our church family, Heavenly Father, and let us rejoice. Go forth this week and all the good things that you have in store for us. And we thank you for them. We ask you to take this service, Heavenly Father, as a thank you and a praise to you and honor to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Now for communion, hymn 154, sing the first and third verse.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I claim to take my stand. The shadow of the mighty rock within the weary land. A home within the wilderness, I rest upon the way from the burning of
Thank you, folks, who participated in coming and being a part of the hymn sing last week. There was 21 of our people there. We appreciate that very much. It was a good witness. This week is Friday night. Will be our Friday night food fun fellowship night. And also notice on here that Kathleen Tuttle's birthday is the 6th. So we'll even celebrate it even on the 7th. And also, they have an anniversary on the 8th. And so a lot of good things happen in the, here in the Tuttle family this week. God bless you in all those things. Bible study at 4 o'clock this evening. And so we're going to continue there. And we have some things to share with you. I hope that you will be there. We've been having a good attendance. We're learning some things and encouraging one another with some things that will help us to further our work in the Lord. And so hopefully that you would be a part of that. So please be there if you will. Anything else taking place that we don't know about? Okay. As we look then at our prayer list, and we're so thankful that we have some updates here. Also, we are saddened because we've been praying for this young man for some time. And they haven't been able to do anything for them. And so Clayton Glass died this week. And so prayers need for the family. And Freeman Lyons is not doing well. And Richard Unkert has inoperative lung cancer right now. But that can change. We've seen things happen that way. And he's been doing quite well. That, as you know, is Tina's father. And so he's not strong enough for chemo, so let's pray that God will strengthen him. Things will work out well for him. Chandler Link is back in the hospital, and new additions to the prayer list here are Bill Grisby. That's one of Mike and Donna's friends here, and found out this week that he has cancer and also a broken left leg and right hip. What is that?
Earl Barron's the one.
Cancer. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm reading below the line. Okay, thank you. So Bill Grisby, also a friend of Don and Mike's, has surgery and he's doing well. Okay, Earl Barron, yeah. I jumped down to it. My glasses don't see too good. And they also are a friend of Mike and Don. I'm just encouraged by you people that will think about your friends, you know, and their needs and so forth. And the greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ that people need. But to think about them and put them in your prayers and bring them to people to pray for them, it's wonderful. Thank you for doing that. So Earl Barron here, he found out this week that he has bone cancer and he had broken a left leg and right hip. He has had surgery and fixed his leg and will have surgery to fix his hip. Needs lots of prayers, and Earl and his family. So certainly do that. And Catherine Hall is cancer-free.
Marty's cancer is spreading.
It's spreading.
Also, Vernon's not here this morning, and we heard that Donna Webb has been possibly going to now take treatments for breast cancer. And so be in prayer for her. We have a person that's connected to our family, Ann Green, who is now undergoing treatments for breast cancer. And so we know several people are in that condition, so earnestly pray for them. And certainly be in prayer for all this. Thank you, people, for giving updates to Donna, and forgive me for not being able to read them right. She does a good job at that, and she's got it in big print. But anyhow, the main flux is here. You know who we're talking about, and we know that there's needs, and we know that God can meet needs, and God can turn things around. And so we anticipate them, and we look for them. And sometimes it is not God's will, and sometimes he says, well, if things are too rough, things are too tough, you've had it, and you need to come home. And so we just pray that and know that God will always work out in that which is best for the people, and so we trust him with that. Also, in our main prayer list here, we have several that we want to keep in mind, each and every one on our prayer list, and continually, daily, take them before the throne of God. Our service people, those who are in the care homes, and those people caring for those people in the hospitals, the operations, and so forth that you know that are taking place, and those people that labor at that work, just keep praying for them. And then pray for one another. Pray for this church, that this church will go forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this church will always have a place of prayer there at the throne of God, lifting people up and praising God for him healing and strengthening and helping our people day by day. As we come to our prayer time, God is so good.
For prayer hymn, we'll be using 219, saying the first and fourth verse, and doodle will have a prayer. That's all saying.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hides my soul in a cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hides my heart in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of love.
set this special time aside for those that are on the prayer list. You know the conditions of all the on the prayer list, and we just ask that you bless their lives, that they may be made better. We pray also for this church, may be a shining light in this community. We ask that you bless each and every one in it today because they're in the Lord's house. We ask that you be as many as the brains of morning's message. We ask that you strengthen everyone here today and forgive us when we fail.
The invitation hymn will be number 338. 338.
No specials this morning? Let me just draft somebody. Anybody got a song on their heart? Somebody surely has. Okay. That's unusual, isn't it? Okay, I knew if I stalled a while, she'd do it. I'll come right on, hon.
He's being a little unusual this morning. I'm not entirely sure. He's feeling very good. He climbed up in my lap and he said, "I want to go home. I don't feel good." And I don't know if he's putting on a show or if that's legitimate, but he never wants to stay still for very long. He's got a knot on his stomach that I saw yesterday. And so when he says his belly is full or it's hurting him, it's concerning a little. So I'm going to ask God to pray for him till we get that checked out. Can you sing "Jesus Loves Me"? You know "Jesus Loves Me"? Okay. All right, ready? Does Sage want to sing?
Loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
As you all know, on Tuesday mornings, I do Bible study up at Signature from 10 to 11 up at the nursing home, and that's the favorite song here. They can be sound asleep or just, you know, all bent over, and they'll all start singing. That's, yeah. So no matter how little or how old, that's the one song that they all keep in their hearts, that Jesus loves them. So it's just, you know, it's so touching, because they bless you as much as, you know, there's such a blessing to me to get together. And so if y'all get the chance, that's what you need to do on Tuesday.
Amen. This song kind of goes along with that. You got to be quiet, okay? All right. There's a song I started singing as a child in Sunday school. It made me feel so good to sing it. I loved it then, and I still do. 20 kids in a little classroom and one piano out of tune. When the teacher asked for favorites, I'd raise my hand and she all already knew the sweetest song this side of heaven is sung by children young and old. The sweetest song this side of heaven is Jesus loves me, this I know. The melody is oh so simple, and the words are simple too. But what makes this song so special is just knowing that it's oh so true. The sweetest song this side of heaven is sung by children young and old. The sweetest song this side of heaven is Jesus loves me, this I know. It's Jesus loves me, this I know.
Thank you. I knew, you know, sometimes when you don't have it, well, God just gives you a better blessing, doesn't he? Isn't that great? Thank you, young people. We need to be reminded that God does us as old folks sometimes forget that, but God really loves us and loves the little children. Thank you for your presentations, folks. Thank you very much. Michael, probably you might have thought that you missed because you wasn't here one Sunday or so, that you went somewhere else. And let me remind you that if you are absent and you go somewhere else to church, we count you present in the worship service, in a worship service. And so if you do that, well, let Sierra and Angela know. They are now taking care of the attendance for us. We were off for about a month, and we passed that over to them. And some reason or another, we just let them keep it. And we thank you girls for that, for doing that for us. And so that's probably what confused Michael there. We've been studying, and we kind of got a theme for this year from chapter 9 of the book of Luke and verse 62, and where Jesus talks about he who lays his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy for the kingdom. So we're using that. Do you want to jump all over the Bible before we're done at some thoughts here? And this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit, share with you some thoughts here. If you probably, hopefully you have noticed that these are not the regular sermons, so to speak. They're not three-point sermons. What we're doing, what I've been doing is giving you some history of biblical things and explaining a few things or giving you some thoughts of some things of the scripture. And then at the end, trying to apply something that we can apply to our lives. So if you're thinking, well, it's not one of those average three-point sermons, we're not trying for that. We're just trying to talk to you, share some things from the scripture, and encourage you in them. So this morning, we're talking about, and we went to chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and I'll get there, the thought there to burn the plow and eat the cow. And so we'll get the thought from that in a minute. But you know, as I was finishing up the other day and putting this together and so forth, I thought about some of the people of this community. Walter Ruth used to be a member of the Draft Horse Association in Scott County, and maybe some other couple of other counties was in that also. And they had pulling contests, and they had plow-ins. And Walter, along, I think, with Sonny and Joe Emmons, I think, that also was there. But Walter also participated in those, and sometimes he was a judge for those and so forth. And I was asking Ada. Ada sent me a picture the other day of Marlene plowing. And she was plowing with a three-horse team, but she was on a riding plow. And I have to tell her she's a little on the lazy side when it comes to plowing. But we're glad to hear that. So they had, and some of you probably know what plow ends are. That is these fellows that has their teams and so forth, and it used to be more popular than it is now. They would go to somebody's farm, and they would all take their teams and their plows, and they would just there, and they'd get in a field and plow together. Much like I was telling you about my brothers and I plowing three or four in a row. Well, they would get dozens of teams and plowers in a row and plow great fields. And sometimes they'd go from farmer to farmer to do that. But occasionally they would just have what you call a plow in. And so back in 1 Kings 19, I find a plow in. And bear with me as I read here. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he went to the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he had left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back, for what have I to do with done to thee?" And he parted, and he returned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So as we consider what's going on there, we have Elijah, that's he. It says, and he departed thence and found Elisha. That is Elijah. Elijah has just had a mountaintop experience. Elijah was one of the most faithful prophets of God. And he had challenged Jezebel's prophets, the prophets of Baal, on what we call a Mount Carmel contest. And he won. God had given him victory. In fact, when they offered the sacrifices there, Baal's God did nothing, made no show all day long. At the end of the day, Elijah then prepared his altar, poured water on it, saturated it, and so forth. And the fire from heaven came down and consumed that. It was that day that Elijah killed 400 prophets of Baal. Now that didn't set too good with Jezebel. And Elijah ran for his life, really, I guess we could say. He was depressed. After this mountaintop experience that he had, this great victory that God had given this man of faith, this man who had such great faith in God, we find him depressed because of what Jezebel, the message Jezebel had sent him. I don't know, and I don't try to read between the lines here and what all is going on between Elijah and God, but I do see that God has told Elijah now, "Elijah, you need to get an apprentice. You need to get one who's going to take over your work." And so Elijah went then, and that's where we find him here. He came to Elijah. He came to this group who was plowing in the field, and it says that he was plowing with 12 oxen. The picture there is not, we said Marlene was plowing with three horses. My father has plowed with 4 and 5 horses, and if you go up in the Amish country, you will see them with riding plows and they will have four or five horses pulling that plow. Someone, I read where one commentator wants to say that because of the clay in the valley there where Elijah was and the toughness of it, it took that many oxen to pull a plow through it. That's not true. That doesn't hold water with what we read, because it says here, and he was the last one, he was in line. So they were line plowing, 12 in a row. Now whether those was neighbors all come in, I don't know. Whether Elijah owned all of them and he was the last one in line, I don't know. Only thing I do know, that Elijah came and cast his mantle on Elias. And the meaning of that was to come and follow me. You're going to, in so many words, going to replace him. Again, I say I do not know the conversation. I do not know why that God took Elijah before he died, took him up while he was still serviceable. There was some reason, we don't know. Nobody knows. And it doesn't make any difference. We do know what the scripture says. And as long as God's at work there, who's going to question that? I sure am not. I'm just going to say I just don't understand. But he did. So look at what happened. Elias went and said, I'll follow you. He didn't hesitate, because he knew when Elijah cast that mantle on him, that was the invitation to come and follow him. Follow him. And Elijah evidently knew of Elijah and his work for the Lord. So he knew probably what he was entering into. He was going to make now a full commitment to doing that. So he asked him if he could go back. We read before and we talked about the ones that went back and wanted to go back and say goodbye to the family, and one wanted to go back and bury the dead. He said, Father. But this Elisha asked if he could go back and say, kiss his mother and dad goodbye. But we are encouraged by what he did, that he took his oxen and he took the plow. Most of the plow except the shovel would be metal. The rest of the plow would be wood. The harness work and so forth of the oxen, the yoke that the oxen was pulling the plow with was wood. He took the wood from those instruments, killed the cows, boiled them, made a feast, so to speak, a farewell ceremony, so to speak. What he was doing, as we see there also, he was burning his past. He was making a full commitment. He was going to follow Elijah, and he wasn't going to turn back. He did not leave anything to go back to, really. And so we see him doing that. We mentioned last week about Jesus sending his 12 disciples out and training them for the work that he wanted them to do, the work that he was doing. And so what took place here then, as Elias came to follow Elijah, and he had done away with what he had had, he is now going to follow him. And Elijah followed Elijah 6 years. He was trained by Elijah 6 years. He followed Elijah with companionship and fellowship for 6 years, equipping him until the day that the Lord took Elijah away. And Elijah undertook then the mission of Elijah. And we recognize also of Jesus training his disciples. And that comes down to us, that Jesus' disciples were to train disciples, to make disciples, to come to this land and come to this border area and make disciples that would follow Jesus. It's all about following Jesus and making disciples here. The disciples spent 3 years, you remember, 3 years following with Jesus, training and being associated in fellowship with him day and night, and watching him work the miracles and so forth, training them for their work. Now the task is left up to the church. Jesus has ascended. The disciples have gone on to be with the Lord. And the mission is left up to the church. Porter Church responsibility here is to spread the gospel in this area, spread the gospel in this community, share with them the wonderful love of God and the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that God has planned that to do. I get from Elijah here, as Elias, as he burned the plow and ate the cow, is a plain statement that he is not going to return to his old way of life. That's one of the things that we stress quite often to young people or anyone who comes to the Lord. You're not going to move out of the house you live in, and you're no doubt probably not going to quit the job that you have, but your life is going to change. And when you come down the aisle and accept the Lord and are baptized and raised to walk in newness of life, the old life is laid aside, it's done away, put away. You're not going back there. Elias made a show of a total commitment. He burnt the plow and ate the cows. He didn't have anything to go back to. And he was committing fully to following Elijah. And Jesus calls us to fully commit in our lives as we live to follow in his ways and encourage those along the way. Many men and women of the world have understood the necessity of full commitments. You know, and I don't pick on Tina, it makes you think I'm picking on you, I'm not, but I just admire what you do. Tina has made a complete commitment to minister in the hospital. She's there, she makes Ron get up and take her if he has to, even if he doesn't feel good. She's committed to doing that. You people have committed. And we see in the scripture where people have really committed, fully committed, doing that which God would have them to do, that is blessing people's lives and encouraging people's lives out there. So Elisha completely did that. We see, I'll read where people have made great commitments, and some of you probably know, and I'm sure Doodle knows of this happening. And I read where this Spanish explorer, Cortes, I believe is the way you pronounce his name, and he knew the necessity of total commitment. If he was going to accomplish great things, and that's true, friends, if you're going to accomplish great things in the world, you have to be committed to what you are going to do. If you're going to accomplish great things for the Lord, you have to be fully committed to the Lord to carry those out. Cortes was fully committed in 1592 when Cortes landed at Veracruz. It became his conquest of Mexico with a small force of 700 men. Now, legend tells us that when Cortes came to shore there on the shores of the Gulf of Mexico, I believe it was, that as his 700 men stood on shore, Cortes burnt his 11 ships. And that was a sign that he wasn't going back. That he wasn't going back. His men were probably standing there watching their ships burn and watching them sink to the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. There was the only one direction to move, and that was forward. Forward into the Mexico interior to meet whatever might come. Jesus warned his disciples, didn't he? He warned them that people's going to dislike you, they're going to hate you, they're going to be mean to you and cruel to you. He warned them of that. Whatever you meet, and you're going to meet some things that aren't going to be too pleasant, Jesus said. And he showed us that one thing, that he went to the cross. Presumably that his men here got the message that Cortes had come to conquer, that there was no turning back. There are things, you know, that I think that this passage sets forth for us. No doubt things in our lives, what we say Elisha did, He burnt the plow and ate the cow. You know, I think there are some things in our lives. You know, Elijah gave up worldly security and for a high calling. And regardless of what you're doing, and you could be the CEO of the greatest company in the world, but you know, there's nothing like being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to answer to a high calling here. And Elias gave up. He burnt the plow and ate the cow. His dedication became a source of life and strength for people around. He went forth then in the power of Elijah, talking, sharing, encouraging people of God as Elijah did, doing the work of God, which encouraged people. And I think sometimes, you know, that you and I need to sit out and follow Jesus in our life. And if we're going to commit to let nothing cause us to turn back to the old ways, you have a tremendous strength to those. You are a tremendous strength to those around you. When you follow Christ and you look at his life and apply the things that he taught in his life to your life, you gain a tremendous strength within yourself. Not only that, you're living a life then that is a good example, and it's a real strength to those around you that don't know Christ at all. And so how encouraging it is when we come to follow Jesus and we look at it as we're not turning back, we're going forward, and as an influence on those around us. You also be tremendous influence to whoever you work with, go to school with, fellowship with. And there's many people out here that are missing out on what you're getting and what you're receiving. There's people that are missing out on the love of God. They're all around us, and the peace and the satisfaction that comes from following Jesus. People missing out on that, and as you and I, as the church here at Porter, has the responsibility and obligation to share the wonderful things that God has done for us to those out there who are not experiencing that. I think as this, I read this passage, it brings to my mind that there is possibly some things in your life, in our lives, that we need to burn. Now, I said and I thought about it, and I could write a whole list on a yellow ledger quickly, we could do that, of things in our life that we need to get out of our lives. We need to burn up. We need to be like Elias. Burn the cow. Or burn the plow and eat the cow. I think there's two things. Out of the numerous things that I had listed in my mind that I could list on my ledger, two things that came to my mind that I think that we, and I probably would say, and I say in a kind way, there's no doubt that most of us have some guilt of these two things. I believe these two things is the most damaging things that we have in our country, in our world, in our church, in our Christianity, and in our lives. And the number one thing is hatred. Jesus said, they'll hate you. Hatred. If we went back to chapter 9, we would see that Peter, James, and John, all the 12 disciples, they went out and they were rejected. And the Samaritans wouldn't give Jesus a place to lay his head. And James and John came back and said, Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven and burn them? Just destroy them? And Jesus told them, no, you know. But they got that back from Elijah, because Elijah did that one time. Elijah called down fire from heaven and destroyed many people. Doing the work of God. Hatred. Burn that which causes us not to keep our hand on the gospel plow. It was because hatred between the Jews and the Samaritan that caused them not to give Jesus a place to lay his head. We covered that. There is so much hatred in the world. There is so much hatred in our political field. There is so much hatred in the so-called religious world. You don't think too much about that, do you? But when you see, we saw just a week or two ago one of the main line denominations, if that's what you way you speak of that, has a tremendous split over a disagreement. And they have come to dislike each other's opinions, that they split in a tremendous thing. And it's going to affect that particular denomination for years to come. You would hate to think, that there's hatred between religious groups, but we know there is. We know that back when we were talking about in chapter 9, we know that the hatred between the Jew and the Samaritans. So it's no secret. But even worse than that is for there to be hatred in the church. Hatred among Christians. I've ministered two churches, and I shouldn't share this, and I hate to tell and even hate to think about it, and there's Robert shaking his head, but I'm going to tell you. In those two churches, there were each one of them had two elders that were always at each other. That was one cause for me to leave one time, because I called those elders together and I thought it was my responsibility as a preacher to say, look, you're causing difficulty in this congregation. You hating each other here and being at odds with each other is no good. I hate to think that there is, even in churches, in elderships, there is the dislike that comes even to under the category of hatred. And they'll do anything to cause the other person to be belittled. Terrible hatred. Back in what, in the 60s and 70s, we had this terrible thing of the hatred between the blacks and the whites. And look at all the lives that were wasted and the properties that was destroyed and so forth. And here's another thing that really gets against me is the fact that we have a hatred against the police. We have such a hatred against the police that even the food servers in restaurants and especially the drive-ins will do something bad to their food that they serve to the policemen because of the dislike of the hatred. That's hatred. Should America have that kind of stuff going on? Hatred between churches. I read right here in Kentucky years ago, two preachers got in a fight right in front of the pulpit. And one killed the other right in front of the pulpit, right down here in Kentucky. And you can read about it. Hatred? You wouldn't think there'd be that kind of hatred, would you? But when you stop and look around and think about it, this world is full of hatred. And if I could be an Elijah for a day, if I could be an Elijah for an hour, one thing I would like to do is call down fire from heaven and burn out that terrible thing called hatred. We live in a world created by a God of love. And He loved us and gave His Son for us. And the love that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary ought to drive mankind to love one another. But we have the evil one, the devil, the adversary. The Bible mentions hatred 87 times. The Bible mentions love. The word love is used 311 times. Love should be so much greater than hatred. Love ought to overcome hatred. And then the second thing is this. Jealousy. Oh, you might say, well, jealousy turns into hatred, which it really does, if it goes that long. From the beginning of time, jealousy has been a deterrent which caused people not to be what God intended them to be. It was jealousy that caused Cain to kill Abel. He was jealous because his father accepted his offering and not his. And he slew his brother. In Luke chapter 15, 31 through 32, we read the story that's very familiar to you, the prodigal son. You see the jealousy there? The jealousy of the elderly son because his father welcomed his younger son back into the family. A time when the father saw that the rejoicing ought to be. But out of jealousy, his elderly brother couldn't enjoy the celebration. Jealousy manifests itself when one feels though that you are in competition with someone else or something that you value. We have seen that in our schools. Jealousy has got to the extent in the recent years in our schools that has brought about bullying. A bully is one who's jealous of what someone else has, and they will do whatever they can to destroy that person's life. Do I have to tell you how many young teenagers took their life because of jealousy? Those two things exist in this world. And those two things is the greatest tool that Satan uses to destroy mankind. Jealousy, the English word for jealousy, describes a person that is resentful, envious, and covetous. Man, do we see that today? Jealousy manifests itself when one feels as though they are in competition with someone or something that they want. I believe we're living at one of the greediest times that I ever experienced in my life. From the top, from the president, to the man in the poorest house, there's greed, and jealousy, and hatred. I said to begin with, I believe that hatred and jealousy are the two of the most destructive tools of Satan. Uses to bring sorrow and suffering and hardship to so many people. That's why we must put our hand to the plow, the gospel plow, and share the wonderful love that God has for mankind. Love covers all types of sins, and it's a sin to hate. And it's a sin to be jealous. Only you and I as a church and people like you going forth, plowing inroads, plowing under, might I say, if you can understand that terminology, plowing, we should go forth plowing with love and plowing under hatred and jealousy. You want to follow Jesus? Come. How useful you can be in shedding this wonderful, glorious gospel. Santa, sing the first verse only. House. We just pray that you'll have a great week this week as you follow Jesus, as you'll sow the seeds of love wherever you go. Amen. Michael, our good young man, would you dismiss us in God's care?
Our dear great Lord, we want to thank you so much for being coming to your house and hear your word proclaimed. We thank you for Benny and the presence that you delivered. We pray, Lord, as we go through this week, that you help us to apply love throughout our community, for our workplaces, for
Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.